turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And while you're turning, let me begin with a story. This past week, as I was preparing for my sermon today, just came out of no place. And as I was preparing my message, on Wednesday, I was so excited because I had finished my outline. I thought I had everything together, and it was really great. And we came to church to do some preparations, moving chairs and doing all kinds of stuff. And we decided not to put name tags, you know, and all that good stuff. Anyway, we came to do a lot of preparation. And when I came home, I went down to my office to print my sermon. It was gone. It had been wiped off the computer. Totally. And I for the life of me, I tried everything I could think of to get it back. And it just was not there. It had been deleted. Totally deleted. Now, so I had to begin again. I had to begin from the beginning and to ask the Lord to give it to me again because I had it all written down. And I'm, as you know, I'm not the kind of preacher that can get out in front here and preach. You know, I have notes, and I kind of keep on my notes and try to follow my notes. And the only thing I could think of is Satan didn't want me to preach this message. That's the only thing I could think of. He meant it for evil, but God wants you to hear it. I know that much. So with that in mind, listen up, folks. This is something we need to listen to. We're studying the book of Acts. Now, let me give you just a real quick thing. So far, we've learned about the church being born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And it says there was a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire. And it was just a spectacular kind of a beginning. And then we looked at the church being persecuted in Acts chapter 4. They were Peter and John were speaking to the people, and the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees all come up, and they're frothing at the mouth, and they arrest him, put him in jail for their testimony. And then we looked at a church that fights fire with God's power, and we saw that in Acts chapter 5 verse 17. It says the high priest rose up, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles again, put them into prison. But during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go back, stand in the temple, do exactly what you were doing. Preach the word. Wow. But you know what? I guess my question is, what does a person look like who goes from complete darkness to being on fire for the Lord? Somebody who really wants to share the good news of the gospel. Well, I know of all the conversions that have ever taken place, Saul's is probably the most famous. It really is. The story of how Saul was changed is repeated three times in the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 9 is the actual event. In Acts chapter 22, there's a mob in Jerusalem, and Paul gets up and lets them know what's going on and tells them about his conversion. And then as he was standing before King Agrippa, he tells it again. In fact, his testimony of his salvation occupies more space in the New Testament than anything else but the crucifixion of Jesus. That's how important it really is. It's extremely significant that Paul's conversion was so greatly emphasized. And it's not surprising that because we have to understand that the two greatest events that have happened since the resurrection of Jesus Christ is number one, the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, and here, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. So why is his conversion such a history-changing, spiritually transforming event? Well, maybe I could give you a historical analogy can make that point. Can you imagine the headlines being on the front page of every newspaper in the world? Can you imagine that? Hitler converts to Judaism. Wow. That just gives you a slight impression about what's happened in around 33 AD in the country of Syria. Saul was, at the time of his salvation, the least likely person on earth to be converted. And we talked about that last week. He was Jewish by birth. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew blue blood of the tribe of Benjamin. He was Greek by learning. He was Roman by citizenship. He was the immovable object whose heart could not be budged one inch until he met the irresistible force, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have. And we're going to see that the things that made Paul's Christian faith so powerful can make ours as powerful as well. Now, Saul's conversion was one of a kind. I don't think there's anybody else who was saved by being struck by divine lightning, or by seeing a bright light, or hearing his name called out in Aramaic, being struck blind. Maybe you know of somebody else like that, but I don't. I mean, that's kind of amazing. And there are characteristics of Saul's salvation that are true of everyone's salvation, even though he was way out there. And the first one is, we'll see the light of God's truth. We'll see the light of God's truth. Now, let me put that into context. Remember back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, says Saul approved of the execution of Stephen. And all of the things that were going on in that particular thing. And now we get to Acts chapter 9, and we're introduced again to Saul, and this time his blood's boiling. I mean, he's just frothing. Verse 1, it says, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, got letters so he could take them to Damascus to take men and women and bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's on a 150-mile journey to Damascus with one focus, with one goal, and that's to stamp out the fire of Christianity, to snuff out the light of the Christian faith. And then, as we looked at last week, something, wow, in a flash happened. It would not only change his life, but it would change the entire course of human history. Verse 3 says, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. All of a sudden, without warning, Saul is bathed in S-O-N, sunlight. And it was much brighter than the S-U-N, sunlight. But what else could you expect? Didn't Jesus say, I'm the light of the world? There he was in all his brilliance. But you know what? It wasn't what Paul saw, but it's what he heard next that changed everything. Verse says he was falling to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Wow. Paul had a come to Jesus moment, didn't he? I mean, one of the big come to Jesus moments. Jesus is actually alive. I mean, he's not a dead liar. He really is the risen, living Lord. What a game changer that was. It wasn't the virgin-born birth of Jesus that changed him. It wasn't the fact that he was crucified that changed him. It was the resurrected Lord that changed Saul. And at that moment, Saul's mind was completely changed. It was changed about God. It was changed about Jesus. It was changed about the church. When Jesus said to him, you haven't been persecuting the church, you've been persecuting me. You haven't been hurting the church, you've been hurting me. You haven't been against the church, you've been against me. You know why that's true? Because the church is the body of Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, for as in the body we are many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ. Church is the body of Christ. And not only that, Christ is the head of the church. That's what Paul told the church at Colossae. He's the head of the body, the church. Now, I want you all to, if you don't hear anything else, hear what I'm about to say. When you've seen the light of God's truth, you'll no longer separate the church from Jesus. You just won't. When you give to the church, you're giving to the Lord. When you attend church, you're worshiping Jesus. When you love the church, you're loving Jesus. And that's what happens when you see the light of God's truth. Now, I know there are unbelievers who would say, well, if I saw that light like Esau saw that light, I guess I'd believe too. But you got to understand, we have a light today that's just as bright as the Apostle Paul's light on the road to Damascus. We have the light of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I mean, the Apostle Peter talked about the light of God's word. Remember, Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw his transformation. He saw his resurrection. He saw his ascension. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Have you seen the light of God's truth? The truth that says Saul needed a Savior? So do we. The truth that says Jesus died on the cross for Saul? And for us too. That Jesus is alive and that we should surrender to Him as Lord. That's having the light of God's truth. But there's a second characteristic, and it is you receive the life of God's Spirit. Remember now, Saul had been blinded by the light. I'm often reminded of that song, Blinded by the Light. So his companions take him by the hand, and they bring him to Damascus, to the house of Judas. That's kind of ironic, don't you think? Brought him to the house of Judas. Now, folks, there was more than one Judas. Okay. And he lived on a street called Straight. So being due diligent, I went back and did my study to find out why it was called Straight. And you know what I found out? It's because it's straight. Duh. All of that to find that out? Goodness. All right. Look at verse 11 in Acts chapter 9. And the Lord said, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many men about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now God tells Ananias to go to Saul, lay hands on him, so that his sight might be restored. Well, as I just read to you, Ananias is really not thrilled with that assignment, not at all. And in essence, he says, are you talking to me? Lord, there's got to be other people here. You sure you're talking to me? You got to be. I mean, you mean Saul the terrorist? You mean Saul the persecutor? You mean Saul the murderer? I got a headache, Lord. Can you send somebody else, please? I mean, my head's killing me. Can you blame Ananias? No. I mean, here's a man who we are told later in the Bible by his own admission. He said, I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it. Ananias knew what Saul had done to the church, but he didn't know what Jesus had done to Saul. He had no way of knowing. Look at verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, which I think is amazing in and of itself. I mean, he had just told the Lord, this guy's, he's going to kill me. And now the Lord has already softened his heart. And he comes in and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to Paul. He saw the light. He gained his sight. And what we see is he received God's might. He had the light of the truth. He received the life of God's Spirit. And as a result, something immediate happens. Look at verse 20. And immediately, speaking of Saul, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Here we have Saul, the man of hate, becomes Paul, the man of love. The supreme love of his life was now the Lord Jesus Christ, not the law of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to share that with everybody. I mean, how cool could it have been to be in the synagogue that day? I mean, it had to be packed out because they knew Saul the persecutor was come into town. So Saul walks in. They gave him the front seat. They gave him the scriptures, which is what they normally do for them. They gave him the scriptures to read. And a hush comes over the building. And Saul steps to the microphone. This thing on? Could I have your attention, please? I just want to say a couple of things. They all lean forward, expecting this is going to be it. I mean, he's going to destroy the way. He's going to really smack down this Jesus of Nazareth. But Saul the persecutor was not there. Paul the preacher was there. And he begins with this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Boom! And you know what? That scene was repeated all across Asia. From Ephesus to Athens. Every place he went, he did the very same thing. His revelations of Jesus became the foundation of what the church believes. And his mission took the Christian faith from a few Jews in Jerusalem to over 2 billion Christians today. And outside of the Lord Jesus, no one in history is more responsible for the life and the love and the liberty of the church today than this man that we now call Paul. It's amazing. He never took a course in missions. He never read a book on church growth. He just simply was the man empowered by the Holy Spirit and filled with the love of the one who came back from the grave. Now, I know most of us are not called to be a Paul. We're not called to get out there in front of everybody who leads the crowd, one who's recognized for their impact in the area and all of those good things. But you know what, folks? We can all be an Ananias. We all can be an Ananias. We are meant to push back the darkness and bring the light to just one person at a time. We're meant to be looking for where God's hand leads us and brings those people across our path, and then we're supposed to share the light of God with them. Saul had been transformed. Well, what was it that was transformed in Paul? Well, first of all, his standing before God was transformed, wasn't it? He said, one time you were in darkness, and now you're in light of the Lord. Folks, that's not a process. That's a miracle. That happens in an instant. You go from darkness to light. On that road to Damascus, Saul went from being a condemned sinner to totally forgiven and declared innocent. Wow. He went from powerless to living a life that was honoring God. He went from being separated from God to becoming an adopted child of God. And all of it was done. His salvation, his redemption, his adoption into the family, all of it was undeserved. It was a divine act of grace. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, but the free gift of God's grace, we are put right with him through Christ Jesus who sets us free. It's God's grace. By the way, this coming Wednesday night, we're going to begin our Bible study with grace. More than we deserve, greater than we can imagine. And we're looking forward to it. You know, when you look at Paul, we may be tempted to think he's just some kind of super saint. I mean, we can't even possibly come close to that. No way could we be what the Lord had Paul to do. Or maybe God wouldn't use me. He just, you know, he wouldn't do it. Listen, Jesus can use you if you make yourself available to him. God took an old man named Moses who was 80 years old with a speech impediment, and he used him as an arm to bring a mighty revival. God used a young Jewish girl named Esther to save her people from slaughter. He used a young, unknown boy named David to be the greatest king to ever sit on the throne of Israel. He used a beggar named Lazarus to preach a daily sermon to a rich man. He used a teenager named Mary, a virgin, to bear the Son of God. He even used 12 unknown men, nobodies, just trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And they set the world of that time on fire. Folks, I said all of that to say this. Regardless of who you are, where you come from, what problems you have, whatever personality quirks you might have, what's your level of education or how you relate with other people, it really doesn't matter. God can use you if you will make yourself available to him for his work. See, he uses all kinds of people in his service, and he's looking for those who are willing. Now, I know some people who fight depression or loneliness or feelings of inferiority. They don't feel like they can do anything at all. But Paul said God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, there are the people I talk to, they say, I'm so inadequate. I don't have the training. I don't have this. And they give you a list of things that they don't have. But you know what? The Lord knows your challenges. He knows every one of our challenges. And I read a verse, and it's one of those verses that I've read probably 150 times. And this week, it literally jumped off the page at me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able, and I want you to see the alls here. You ready? God is able to make all grace abound or overflow in you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Let me read that again. God is able to make all grace overflow towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. If you're a Christian this morning, you have all the power you'll ever need. You have all the grace that you will ever need. You have all that you need to do the ministry that God has called every single Christian to do. We are not called to sit. We are not called to saturate. We're called to serve, every one of us. And he can take our life and make an inspiration to anyone who comes in contact with us. And the secret lies in the word surrender. Surrender. We need to surrender to the light of God's truth. That's your salvation. We need to surrender to the life of God's Spirit. That's your supply. And then you can share the love of God's Son. That's your service. You want to be used by God? I trust if you're a Christian, you should say yes, amen, praise the Lord, brother, hands all up and all over the place. Well, you got to be surrendered to the Lord. And if you're not surrendered, why not? What's holding you back? I have given you all things, Jesus said. I have given you everything that you need. Step out in faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful and grateful for your word. We thank you for the testimony of those who were the forerunners of what we see today. Lord, I thank you for the word and how it went out across the known world, because these men, the Apostle Paul and all of his comrades, shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand that it is our responsibility. We are your hands.
We are your feet. Lord, when we were saved, you came to live with us, in us. Your heart beats in our chest. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that it's something we need to share with other people. Lord, I just pray you would impress on each one of us the urgency of the message. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for all you do in our lives. Lord, I just pray that as we sing our invitation, you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.